We gather here in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We come into the warmth of this place, and really we find the warmth of our friendship and love for each other. And it reminds us and gives evidence of the warmth of the Son of God. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. We thank you for the evidence of his love and grace in this world as we love each other. We thank you, Lord, for times during the year to pause and remember the birth of the Christ child. And Lord, we realize that there's a lot of people out there who don't pause. There's a lot of people out there who are, their lives are busied with Christmas gifts and presents and parties. But in the midst of all that, I thank you that Christian music and these Christmas hymns are sung and played on the radio, and I pray that the truth of Jesus in our favorite Christmas songs would touch the hearts and minds of people, and it would cause them to pause, and they'd understand, maybe for the first time, that sin has been defeated on the cross. And the cross wouldn't be without the birth of the Christ child. So Lord, as we celebrate the Advent, the coming of Jesus, his first coming as a baby, his second coming as the King, we praise you. We praise your holy name. And we seek to truly be people ready for his coming. So bless us and help us to be that. As we open your word together, speak to us in the name of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit, and may we truly understand who you desire us to be. Bless us now in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, we started Advent. This is the first time we've done this in this church because I've always been involved in a book study. But since we're a little bit free this year, I thought it'd be fun to tackle Advent. Last week was week one, and this is week two. And last week, week one of Advent, we focused on remembering the end. Remembering the end, understanding where God is taking us in the future gives us perspective about today. We begin by preparing ourselves for Christ's coming by remembering God's promises, the culmination of those things that will come, and understanding that by our faith in Jesus Christ, we're a part of it now. We're part of it now. And this morning is week two of Advent, and we're going to focus on righteousness and justice found in Christ. So we can go ahead and light the candles. Again, the first candle was remembering the end, and the second candle is righteousness and justice. Thank you. Remembering the end and righteousness and justice. So this morning, righteousness and justice. Justice. We all desire justice, as you heard and maybe saw the prayer chain email. Randall and Jill Duncan's house was burglarized, and when I got the news, I called Randall. And it's interesting because three or four times during our conversation, he said, "I want justice. I want justice." He didn't really hold any hate or animosity towards the burglars. He just wants justice. He wants bad people to come to justice, and he wants the stuff back. Justice. And honestly, that's what we all want. And even though we live in a just society, we can admit that we're not promised justice. Sometimes it happens, but due to the depravity and the fallen heart of mankind, sometimes it doesn't happen. But there's going to be a time in the future when Christ reigns when there will be perfect justice. Justice. All right? We look forward to justice. But also this morning we're talking about righteousness. And that one we kind of get stumped on. I mean, what is righteousness? I mean, it's one of those Bible words we throw around. I mean, we understand that God is righteous. We understand that God desires righteousness from his people. But if you ask 50 different people, you probably get 50 different definitions. I mean, righteousness is a term that is kind of confusing because we tend to define it by our wants and our standards, which change regularly, instead of defining that term according to the line that God has drawn in the sands of time. Righteousness. You know, many times we Christians will pick and choose how we decide to be righteous. I mean, we will adopt a certain standard, but then we'll chunk other standards out the door. I mean, we'll say something like, I love God so much, I'll fast every Wednesday for lunch. But don't ask me to give up my beer night with the guys. We pick and choose. We pick and choose. Fasting doesn't mean eating fast food. The word righteous goes back to the very base meaning of to move in a straight line. And so righteous means in a straight or right way. So when it comes to morality, righteous means living or acting in the right way. But who decides what the right way is? Right? Who decides what the right way is? Let me tell you a true story. Years ago, Joe Bailey, the late Eternity Magazine columnist, he visited some German Christians who had been devoted soldiers in the German army during World War II. And two of these soldiers had been put up for promotion to become second lieutenants in the Nazi army. The commandant told them that he would approve the promotion on one condition, that they join the officers' club. Being a member of the club would require them to attend some weekend dances, and these young men believed that dancing was wrong because it could lead to immorality. So because of their convictions, they turned down the promotion. Now, later in their military careers, these same men were assigned to the death camps where thousands of Jews were stuffed into ovens and killed. And even though they did not directly participate in the slaughter, they knew what was going on, and they never voiced a protest. And when Joe Bailey spoke to them many years after the war, they looked back on their experiences with no regret, convinced they had made the right decisions. For them, not conforming to social pressure and refusing to dance was an act of righteousness. And conforming to patriotic mass murder and remaining silent while thousands of Jews burned in ovens left them with no feelings of unrighteousness. Now, this true story is an extreme case, but it's also the true story of our lives. I mean, these men, these soldiers, for them, they decided that dancing was taboo, but genocide was acceptable. And honestly, we do the same thing. We tend to decide what's taboo, and we decide what's acceptable for us. But what's true righteousness? What is the right way? The right way. Because there's only one standard by which judgment comes. And it's not ours. You see, God set that standard a long time ago. Righteousness is God's way. Righteousness is God's way. He's the just judge. He has, he does, he will judge according to his set standard, righteousness. Righteousness. And even though we have sinned, even though we miss the mark, even though we continually blow it royally, we are still able to have a relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's in Christ that we find righteousness as we seek God's way. So our need this morning is to prepare ourselves for the advent of Christ by being people characterized by God's character. We, as Christians, as God's people, should be characterized by God's character. And this morning, we're talking about righteousness and justice. So if you have your Bibles, you can open with me to 1 Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Again, just like last week, we're going to have three main points from three different passages from the Old Testament, New Testament epistle, New Testament gospel. And if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible and put a bookmark, you'll be able to get there quicker. We're going to be in Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, Romans 15, 4 through 13, Matthew 3, 1 through 12. We're going to start in Isaiah. And in these three points in the Old and New Testament, we're going to talk about the righteous king, his righteous people, and the birth of righteousness in his people. The righteous king, his righteous people, and the birth of righteousness in his people. From these three passages, and first, once again, we're going to be in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. And this week, as you do what you do, as you prepare for Christ's coming, remember that we are to be people who are characterized by God's character, righteousness, and justice. We should be working toward making that day a present day reality, because that day will usher in peace for all people. And not peace through fear or dictatorship or manipulation, but peace through righteousness and justice. So remember 15:7, gives us a picture of heaven. And that picture of heaven is what we should be working towards. And if you don't know what I mean by 15:7, you will in a minute. So, as always, trying to be creative and think of a mnemonic device that'll get stuck in your head and help you to remember this, here's a little nursery rhyme for you. 1, 2, God is coming for you. 3, 4, Jesus is knocking at your door. 5, 6, our sin only Jesus can fix. 7, 8, this we are to celebrate. 15:7 gives us a picture of heaven. 15:7 gives us a picture of heaven. Now, try to get that out of your mind. All right, we have our candles lit, so we move to our first point, the righteous king. The righteous king. Read with me, if you have your Bibles, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. So this week, just as last week, Isaiah offers us a vision of the world under God's reign, and this week's vision expands upon last week's vision as we prepare for the advent or the coming of Christ Jesus. Last week's call was a call to remember the end as we walk in the light of God. There will be peace. There will be world peace. There's a lot of stuff, tribulation and awfulness before that time, but you know what? In the end, there will be peace. When Christ reigns on high from Jerusalem, and thus we are to be people of peace, working towards peace, peace internally and externally. We are the end at work. We are that end at work. The world should get a glimpse of the promised end through us today, the church. Now today, in our message, we back up just a little bit. We know that we're promised peace. But how is that promised peace going to become a reality in this world? And in the second Advent message, we are reminded from where our hope springs. And from where does our hope spring? Well, God has promised us a new ruler, a new David, springing from the lineage of Jesse, whom would lead everyone and everything in creation to live in peace with one another. Now, we find the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let me read verses 12 and 13 and 16. It says this. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Forever. God has promised a king from this particular bloodline, and his throne would be established forever, forever, forever. Forever is a mighty long time, and when he says forever, he means forever. 3 or 4 times in that passage, he says forever. Your throne will be established forever, forever, forever. So even if this tree, this bloodline, were to be cut down, the house of David would retain life in its roots, which would eventually send out a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the shoot, this branch, the promised Messiah, will bear fruit. Fruit. I mean, look at verse 1 here in Isaiah, if you have your Bibles. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. What are we promised here? We're promised a king who will bear fruit. Well, what kind of fruit will this king bear? Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. What kind of fruit? Spiritual fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus, the promised King, is the perfect bearer of God's perfect spiritual fruit. Now, exactly what spiritual fruit will the Messiah bear as he leads the world to world peace? Well, he tells us as he gives us basically three pairs of spiritual giftedness. In verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The first pair, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, this deals with discernment and good governance. Second pair, the Spirit of counsel and of power. This deals with his authority to rule. And thirdly, it's the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Knowledge and fear. Knowledge and fear. Notice these two spiritual gifts, this fruit, knowledge and fear. You see, the more knowledge you possess about God, the more you fear him. And in context, fear is respect. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with trusting the Lord. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with living properly before the Lord. Fear of the Lord is synonymous with worshiping the Lord. Fear of the Lord. It's respect. It's obedience. It's trust. It's worship. So our hope, the culmination of these promises will come about through a promised king. And what it says in verse 3 about this promised king is he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. This is amazing. There will be a king over the earth who will delight in the fear, in trust, in obedience, in worship of the Lord. That will be his delight. His delight won't be chess or polo. It'll be his fear of the Lord. That's where he will find delight. I have to ask you, where do you find delight? I mean, do you find delight in the fear of the Lord? Honestly, I'll speak for you and say, probably not. I don't even know if I do. But it's a goal to work towards. But this perfect king will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. And his delight will be found in his fear and his trust and his worship of God, and that is Jesus, the promised king. Jesus, the promised king. And what will be the outcome of the spiritual fruit found in this promised king? Well, continuing in verse 3, it says, he will not judge by what he sees or by what he hears. He says, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor. And he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness is his belt and faithfulness is a sash around his waist. So what is the outcome of the spiritual fruit? Justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. Now think about this. We've already been promised peace. We've been promised world peace. That was the last week's message in Isaiah, world peace. And what is the only way, what is the only road to true world peace? Is it fear? Is it bribery? Is it extortion? I mean, basically, you can rule people through fear for a while, but eventually people get brave and they will die for something larger than themselves. You might be able to gain political power or power over people through extortion or bribery for a little while, but you know what? Sin is not going to win in the long run. Sin will never win in the long run. How can I say that with authority? Because the sovereign God of the universe has stated so. It's not going to last. So the only road, the only way to true peace, world peace, is through justice and righteousness. It's the only way. Through justice and righteousness. And see, it's precisely the lack of fear that leads to peace. It's the lack of fear. Now, but get what I'm saying. It's the lack of fear in your fellow man and the lack of fear in foreign nations that lead to peace. But still, it's your healthy fear of the Lord as you respect, obey, trust, worship him. In verses 6 through 8, don't miss this. What's this, as the Messiah comes, with the Spirit resting on him, and he's just producing spiritual fruit, which leads to righteousness and justice, which ultimately leads to peace. What are we going to find on this earth? Man, we're going to see that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion will and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them, and the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will lead them and play near the hole of the cobra. The child will stick his hand in the viper's nest. You know what? There will be neither harm. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. This peace, this promised peace will extend to all of creation, even the animal kingdom. And what we find here is that when Christ the King rules, he will literally change everything. 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 And how's it come about? Through God's Holy Spirit on a person who delights in the Lord. No ordinary person. As he reigns and rules with perfect justice and perfect righteousness, and there will be perfect peace. But I want you to notice verse 9, because this is key. It says, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The earth will be full. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And what does knowledge of the Lord lead to? Fear of the Lord. Worship of the Lord. Trust of the Lord. Obeying the Lord. There will be a day. Promised at the first coming of Jesus, which will culminate in the second coming of Jesus, there will be a day when the earth is full of the knowledge of God, when the earth is full of the knowledge, and all that blue, all that water on that earth, that's going to be the knowledge of the Lord, man, as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a world full of people worshiping, obeying, trusting God. Peace. 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 What a different day that day will bring. What a difference. This is the world we are to look forward to. This is our hope. This is our hope. He is our hope. And it will come to pass through a promised king, promised long ago, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. So for a picture of heaven, remember 15:7. Our first point, the righteous king. The righteous king. And our first point, the righteous king, leads us to our second point, his righteous people. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. Romans 15, and I found this on the internet. Notice, you are the church. You are. Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. Read along with me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him. We'll stop there. So we move from the righteous king to the righteous community, the church. And this community, the church, is made righteous through Christ, by our faith in Christ. And really, this community, the church, is only able to be righteous through the manifested justice and righteousness of Jesus. And as we talk about this passage in Romans 15, you need to notice the context of this passage, which really starts in chapter 14. But the whole context here is Christians getting along with each other. It's the weak and the strong in faith bearing with one another. The context here is unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Unity. I mean, back in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then we're reminded again of the context in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. It's unity. Unity. And in this bigger passage, we find the main gist of the passage stated both negatively and then positively. First, negatively, in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Christians in the body of Christ, you are the church, stop passing judgment on one another. And then that same principle is stated positively in chapter 15, verse 7, which says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Christians, stop judging each other and start accepting each other. Stop judging each other and start accepting each other. That is the message here. And we Christians, we manifest the justice and righteousness of Jesus by sharing hospitality with each other. Sounds easy, doesn't it? We got a hard time with it, though. I mean, righteousness and justice, it leads to unity. To unity. And unity leads to peace. And this is a gift from God. I mean, in verses 5 and 6, it says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says here. It says, may God give you the spirit of unity. May God give you the spirit of unity. Who gives unity? God does. As we follow whom? Christ Jesus. Unity is a gift. It's a gift from God. So, the continuing call to deep hospitality toward one another is an ongoing challenge to the church. I mean, I don't need to tell you this, but I will remind you that we Christians will and do divide over anything and everything. We divide. It's one of our favorite pastimes. I mean, we divide over silly things. We divide over big things. We divide over social lines and economic lines and geographical and cultural and political and ethnic and racial and theological and institutional worldview. We'll divide over anything. I mean, I can't remember the exact number. I forgot to look it up, but there are a gazillion little churches in Bandera County with about 20 people in them. You know why? Because we can't get along. Because we divide. We divide according to our little niches. So the cowboy Christians meet over there, and your liturgical Christians meet over there. And you know what? We all have this pride of place. We're not like those people. We're not like those cowboy Christians who bring their dogs to church, and we're not like those Catholic Christians who stand up, sit down 150 times during their service. We're not like them. And even in our niche, because this is a niche, even with our niche, you find niches. But the bottom line for the church, I'm talking the bottom line for the church, and really the true outcome of true Christianity, is found in Romans 15:7, which says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And now you know what I mean when I say, for a picture of heaven, remember 15:7. Because what do you think heaven's going to be? It's going to be complete and utter unity in Christ as we praise God. For a picture of heaven, remember Romans 15:7. And notice what it says here. It says, you know, how are we to accept one another? By not passing judgment. That's back in verse 13 and 14. By not passing judgment. And why are we to accept one another? Because Christ accepted you. That's why. Because Christ accepted you. Oh, so does that mean that we're supposed to accept each other's failings and warts and pimples and love handles and all the bad stuff? Are we supposed to accept everybody's weaknesses too? Well, you know what? Christ accepted yours. So the answer is yes. And what does it lead to? What does accepting one another lead to? Well, it tells us right here. In order to bring praise to God. And what we find here is that community comes first, and then comes praise, as we do it corporately, together, accepting one another in love through the spirit of unity, which is a gift of God. And notice verses 8 and 9, it says, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." I mean, what's it saying? It's saying that Jews and Gentiles getting along together. What's it saying? It's saying that Christians from different backgrounds and different bloodlines and different ethnicities coming together in Christ and loving and praising God together. And thus we have these Old Testament passages that deal with praise. Jews and Gentiles getting along together. You know what? "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples." Verse 12, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him." And the Gentiles will hope in him. I'm a Gentile. For the most part, probably most of you are Gentiles, and our hope is in him, Christ Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's our hope. That's our hope, and this is our future. And we are to be working toward making that future a reality now. And that's what I mean by we are the end at work. We are the end at work. One day Christ is going to return, and man, zam, pow, to think of the old Batman, pow. And we're going to have peace. But until then, we are God's hands and feet, working towards what? Through righteousness and justice, finding unity, the gift of God, which ultimately brings peace. And when we find peace internally, we can find peace externally. Ooh, this is a good one. God expects spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. Spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And let me say this honestly. When a non-Christian looks at the church in Bandera County and sees 70-plus churches, most of them with only 10 to 20 people, they think, spiritual nuts. Where's the unity? Where's the unity? And all of this, it comes about through the promised King bearing spiritual fruit through righteousness and justice, which leads to peace. I mean, what we're getting this at this morning, I mean, our Advent message is God has promised us a king, and from this king, the Messiah, would come spiritual fruit, righteousness and justice leading to peace. But you know what? We are God's people through faith in Jesus Christ, and we should also be bearing fruit also. And what fruit should we be bearing in our lives? The same fruit, righteousness and justice, as we find peace with each other. And this fruit is made possible only through him, only through him. Spiritual fruit in our lives, spiritual fruit as it blooms and blossoms and produces and is, I don't even know what you call it, ripe, leads to what in our lives? Unity and peace. It doesn't matter if your spiritual gift is teaching or serving, it all leads to unity and peace. So how does it all start? This fruit bearing, this unity, this peace. How does it all start? I mean, we've seen that God has promised a king. And man, it's going to all happen through him. And through faith in him, it's all should be happening in the community of Christ, the church. But where does it all start? Where does it all start? So we have the righteous king. We have his righteous people. And this takes us to our third point, the birth of righteousness in his people. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. The birth of righteousness in his people. Matthew 3, 1 through 12, I'll read. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And what straight paths? Righteousness. Verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, this passage comes full circle from the end of the ministry of Jesus last week to the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist this week, John the Baptizer. And really, the wildness of John and the harshness of his message starkly contrasts with the calls of harmony that we've seen in Isaiah and Romans. But you have to notice and understand that all of the scripture is orbiting around the same center. It's all orbiting around the Son of God. God is ushering in a new way of relating to the world, and God's justice and righteousness call for all of our relationships to change. Every single relationship in our lives should change as we learn to relate to God. And for John the Baptizer, this new way is so radically different from anything that came before it that the only way to move forward is through repentance and baptism, seeking mercy and forgiveness. I mean, nothing we have held on to in the past can last. Nothing is going to last. And all will be judged by its fruitfulness towards God, and that which produces no fruit will be consumed by fire. The kingdom of heaven draws near. The kingdom of heaven draws near. In fact, what we can say is that in the church, the kingdom of heaven is here. We are God's kingdom people. Blessed are, blessed are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are we, kingdom people, as we show the world the kingdom. And we find John the Baptizer here. He's baptizing people, and his baptism was a baptism of repentance. And the fact that John is baptizing Jewish people in the Jordan River, this is significant. You see, back in this day, Jews baptized Gentiles who were converting to Judaism, and this baptism supposedly washed away the impurities and ugliness of their prior Gentile lifestyle. But to baptize Jewish people in the same way that Jewish people baptize Gentiles, I mean, it caused these people to truly humble themselves. Great humility to travel out into the wilderness to a man that looked crazy and submit in humbleness and be baptized in repentance. Because they couldn't depend on their ancestry anymore. I mean, he says, it doesn't matter what your bloodline is anymore. I mean, we can raise up sons from Abraham from these stones. God can do anything. I mean, a relationship with God is not inherited. It's personal. It's personal, and it comes individually through faith in Christ, the promised King. So notice in the Isaiah passage this morning that we're told the promised King would come bearing fruit. Notice in the Romans passage this morning that we found spiritual fruit is a gift from God to his people, leading to unity. And notice in this passage from Matthew that we find the beginning of the fruitfulness in our lives. This is the beginning. Where does it start? Where does it start? Where does this fruitfulness start? Verse 8. Verse 8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It starts in humility as we repent of our sin. Repent. Acknowledging our awfulness, acknowledging our wrongness, acknowledging God's rightness, repentance. That's where it starts. I mean, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance because repentance is where it starts. That's where lives are broken. That's where lives are changed. That's where lives submit. That's where our lives were renewed, and that's where we were recreated. That's where we were reborn. It all begins in repentance. You see, we can't live from both worlds, the world of the flesh and the world of the spirit. We can't live from both ages, the present age and that age to come. You can't live from both. You can't have two masters. So we either live from this age or we live from the age to come. And last week I said that we Christians were future-minded people, right? We live in the age to come. So if we choose to live from this present age, the age to come will consign us to the ever-smoldering garbage dump of history. Gehenna. And if we choose to live from the age to come, even if this present age seeks to destroy us, we become a part of God's ongoing transformation and recreation of all things. So where does it all start? Where does it all start? Where do we become aliens and strangers here? Where do we become that we were made for more than this? Where do we come to find who and what we were born for? It starts in repentance. Repentance. And remember, for a picture of heaven, we have Romans 15, 7, because if we are to accept one another as Christ accepted us, which leads to glory to God, we can't accept fallen, faulty, erroneous people unless we acknowledge our own failures, faults, and erroneousness. Only in repentance can we begin to accept ourselves and each other and find righteousness. It all starts with repentance. And I know y'all know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We can't do what God is doing, and we can't do what God's going to do. And in our self-help culture, everyone is trying to fix themselves, but that's pride. That's the exact opposite of humility. That's the exact opposite of the main ingredient of eternal change. I mean, turning to God in humility by faith in Jesus Christ is a confession and a declaration that we can't fix ourselves and we can't do anything about the problems in our lives. I mean, what God will do is God's work. And we're invited to join God in what he's doing, but we're not invited to achieve what God is doing because he gets the glory. So we have to abandon our efforts to create or recreate, to claim or reclaim our lives on our own terms. I mean, God's holiness and God's justice and God's righteousness and God's peace, they're his. They're his. He sets the standard. He wrote the definitions a long time ago. We can't achieve what he's achieving without him. So we join him and become a part of what he's doing by faith as we humble ourselves in repentance. I say, God, I got it wrong. I've had it wrong my whole life. But now I'm ready to do it right. And in repentance and faith, we find the power to bear fruit through his spirit. And in verse 11b, it says, he will baptize, who? The coming king. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's what we need. We need he, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire to baptize us. That's the only way to receive God's gift, unity. That's the only way to be able to have the ability to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of justice leading to unity. And in this morning's message, we see God calls. God calls a righteous king whom will change everything. And then God creates. He creates a community through faith in that king whom will bear fruit of his kingdom. And then God recreates us as we humbly repent and are baptized anew through his spirit. So God calls. That's our first point, the righteous king. God creates. That's our second point, his righteous people. And God recreates. That's the birth of righteousness in his people, our third point. He calls, he creates, and he recreates. And it all revolves around his righteousness and justice leading to peace. So the advent of Christ, the coming of the true and better one, upon whom the Spirit rests, He will rule with righteousness and justice, and there will be peace. There will be peace to such an extent that lions are going to start eating straw. They're not going to be carnivores anymore. Do you know what that means? It means their teeth are changed, their stomachs changed, their digestion. We can't do that. God can. And he will. And as we prepare ourselves for Christ's coming, we recognize that we, God's people, that we, followers of Jesus Christ, we are 15 seveners. That's what we are. We're to be accepting, not passing judgment on each other, creating more little niches. We're to be accepting one another as Christ accepted us, which leads to the praise of God. I mean, this is what we're about. I mean, we too are promised the Spirit. As we allow the Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, and as the Spirit bears fruit in our lives, it leads to justice and righteousness and ultimately purity and peace. And it all starts in repentance, turning to God through faith in Jesus Christ, joining in what he's already doing. Because the ball's rolling. The ball's rolling. The ball is already rolling towards the culmination of God's promises. We're already going there. It's just, are you a part of it? Because God is calling us to leave the losing side of the losing war and join him through our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's already doing. And once we join God and what he's already doing, we become the end at work in the present. What is the picture of heaven that we should be showing the world? When the world looks at the church of Jesus Christ, what should they see? Unity. Unity. And unity leads to peace. So, 15 seveners, go in the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus and worship together. Praise God together. Those verses we read from the Old Testament, it's Jews and Gentiles, it's different people praising God together. Community comes first, and then praise. This is a picture of our future, and this is a picture of heaven to come. As I close this morning, I'm going to read Psalm 72, verses 1 through 7, and 18 and 19. This is also an Advent reading for this second week of Advent. So I close with Psalm 72. It says this: Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So this second week of Advent, as we remember the righteousness and justice of the coming King, the promise of the future as he reigns, I want you to ponder that one verse for a moment. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. His delight. You know what I think? When I think about delight, I don't even know what I delight in. I mean, I delight in being with my family. I guess it depends how you define it. Do you delight in the fear of the Lord? Your trust, your obedience, your respect, your worship. Do you delight in it? Does your heart jump? You just can't wait. That's a goal for all of us. Pray for and work toward. Delight in the fear of the Lord. If you have a special prayer request, please come up. I'll pray with you.